own life this week. This has gone by so fast. And I'm so glad that to have Brother Smith and appreciate him and just his testimony, his faithfulness to the Lord, his life, and the message that he's been brought to us. And Brother Smith, come on, preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you for the kind words. I've had people tell me they endured my sermons. Very few tell me they enjoy them. But we appreciate you being here. It does go by quickly, doesn't it? Before you know it, the meeting's over. I remember when one-week meetings were the thing. I remember preaching two-week meetings. And I think probably the most productive meetings I've ever preached have been two-week meetings. Preach the first week to Christians and the second week for sinners. And, man, it's worked out well. But we live in a different time and a different day. We live in a time when people drive an hour one way through bumper-to-bumper traffic. They work in environments like most of us cannot imagine. And then they come to church every night on time, skip supper. God bless your heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want you to know that your faithfulness has not been without notice, as far as I'm concerned, but it's not been without notice on your pastor's part either. I've enjoyed listening to him brag on his people this week. And that's not always the case. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about with some pastors. I don't know why some pastors bother to pastor. We need to love the people. God loves us. God gave us a people to love and to lead. And we need to do that. And I want to commend the young people. I've watched you this week, and I like, first of all, you sitting over here in a group down front. That's good. And then I've been impressed, and I told the preacher how well you listened. You weren't playing, you weren't cutting up, running in and out. You listened. And I appreciate that. That's a wonderful testimony for your church, for your leadership, and for your family. And I must tell you, at this stage in my life, when people get up running in and out, I know where they're going. I don't think they're going to smoke or to chew. I think they're going to the bathroom. And the implication on me, the influence is almost all that I can bear. I've not had to excuse myself from the pulpit yet. But I've thought maybe. Thank you for being attentive this week. Let me read this to you. A group of professional people met with a group of children ages 4 to 8 and asked this question. What is love? What is love? And I want to read some of the answers. Carl, age 5, says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4, said, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny, age 7, says, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him just to make sure it tastes okay. I like this one. Bobby, age 7, said, listen, love is what's in the room when you at Christmas, or with you at Christmas, if you stop opening your presents and just listen. And then Noel, age 7, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, and then he wears it every day for the rest of the week. And then lastly, Tommy, age 6, said, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know everything about each other. Open your Bible to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. I'll give time for the preacher boys to look in the index and get the page number. Isn't it embarrassing when you're trying to find that place in the Bible and somebody you're trying to impress is sitting right next to you or behind you and they're watching you? And you're trying to fake it, but you can't. Yeah, it's rough. You have your place. Stand if you can out of love and respect for God's Word. And I'll begin to read in verse number 9. The Bible says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one of one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. I love that statement. How long has it been since you've met someone that trembles at the word of God? Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I'm ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in this great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquity have we, our kings, our priests, and our priests been delivered unto the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. I'll leave off reading there, and I want to use this story tonight and speak to you on the subject, God's plan to save a nation, or a family, or a church, or a life. God's plan to save a nation, to save a church, to save a family, or to save a life. Heavenly Father, help me now in these next few moments to bring this message in simplicity, yet in power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I can't do that of myself. I need you. And I confess to you my inability. And I'm depending on your ability. And I ask you to do a work in our heart. You've blessed this church. It's grown. People are being saved. People are joining. And now they're getting ready to launch out into a new building program to build a new auditorium. And Lord, that's wonderful. What a great testimony for this church and for you in this area. But while they rejoice, the devil's not rejoicing. And we know the devil's working overtime in our nation and in our land, trying to hinder the work of God. Though this is a good church, there are some families in this church that are struggling in their own family and in their own marriage and in their own walk with God. They need to know that God is not the problem. And God is not going to forsake them. They may forsake God. Help me tonight to bring this message in such a way that hearts will be opened and receptive to the Word of God. Holy Spirit, do your work in each of our hearts. Beginning with me behind this pulpit, to the person the furthest distance from my voice. And may not one person leave here tonight without giving thought to where they stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. I'll thank you, Lord, in advance for what you shall do in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. In order to understand the message that I'm going to preach tonight, it's important that you be acquainted with some people. First of all, you need to know it was Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies that came into Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and took them captive. God raised them up for the purpose of bringing judgment upon sinning Israel. And then there was a man named Cyrus. He was a Medo-Persian king that God used to overthrow and conquer the Babylonian Empire and the Babylonian king. Thirdly, there's a man named Darius. Darius was vice regent, and he's the one that authorized the completion of the temple under Zerubbabel. Fourthly, there was a king named Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes was the one who authorized Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the temple. I've already mentioned Zerubbabel's name, and Zerubbabel is the man in captivity, the man of God in captivity, that God chooses to lead a small remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. Then there was a man named Ezra. Ezra was a prophet and priest, and he was the man God chose to lead a small remnant back to Jerusalem to reestablish worship, Bible worship, in the temple. And then finally, the man Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the man God chose to take a small remnant back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls so there'd be safety and protection of the city and of the temple and of the worshipers. Now, all of Israel had been in captivity for many years at the time of this Bible story. A small remnant of Jews under Zerubbabel and a small remnant under Nehemiah had been allowed to return to Jerusalem from captivity for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls. Now, with a letter from Artaxerxes, it's the ministry of Ezra to go back with a small remnant to restore worship and the keeping of the Word of God there in Jerusalem. While they were on their way doing the work of God there in Jerusalem, back in Babylon, Darius had required that a search be made and of the things brought from Jerusalem and the temple when the Babylonian armies took the people into captivity many years before. The search revealed the scrolls containing the decree of Cyrus that the house of God in Jerusalem was to be rebuilt and the worship and sacrifices by the people of God were to be allowed to resume. Now Ezra has the task of saving his nation. When the house of God has been built and the walls have been put up, if the worship is not in accordance with the Word of God and the will of God, God's not going to have a part in it. I hope you'll remember as you build your new building that you're not building it just for you. You're building it to dedicate it to Him. For the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the building of people for Jesus Christ. Ezra is given the task of saving his nation. Its principles, the principles that God gave him, are true even today for saving a nation or saving a church or saving a family or a person's life. I know some churches today that have missed this principle. And oh, they're having services, but I wonder if God's there. I'm afraid we're living in the day when we've got more churches that more closely resembles Laodicea than Ephesus or Philadelphia or Smyrna or the others represented in Revelation 2 and 3. The work of saving a nation and the saving God's people was put in the hands of a remnant. Even today, God uses a remnant to save nations and to bless the masses. For a little while tonight, I want you to think with me about four things in God's plan to save a nation or to save a church or a people or a family. Four simple things we see here in our Scripture. Look in verse number 8, if you will. The Bible says, "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Notice, first of all, God gave them a little space of grace. A little space of grace. Now I want you to understand what's happened. They are in captivity in Babylon. Babylon has been conquered by a Persian king. And by the way, ancient Persia in the Bible is modern day Iran. And they were captured and Babylon was overthrown by the Persian king. And somehow God moved that king's heart and those that followed him. And had them choose out people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and reestablish worship. Now that's marvelous, but these Persian kings even financed it. God gave them a little space of grace. A little space of grace. Here in the United States of America, we're as near to losing our country as we've ever been. What the enemy has not been able to do by attacking from the outside of our nation is being accomplished by the enemies we vote into our Congress or into our presidency or people from within our own nation. Churches are not being destroyed from the outside today. They're being destroyed from the inside. From the inside. I believe we have... our belief system as set forth by God Himself in the church He established. I don't believe we've got endless time. If we don't do something, if we don't see God move for us, and if we don't get right with God so He can move through us, I wonder if we're going to have a nation left. What's going to happen to America? I want you to know, it's not the nation it was when I was a boy. Its morals are not the same. Its security is not the same. Its name is not the same. I believe we only have a little space of grace left to save our nation. You know, our worship and our belief system is set forth by God Himself and given to the church. It's hard to find today. Our worship, as set forth in Scripture, is being changed year by year until it hardly resembles today what our Lord established for His churches. Our ministry, as set forth in Scripture by our Lord and His apostles, resembles little to what's being done in the name of ministry today in our churches. Personal witness and soul winning is almost non-existent in most churches and among most Christians. World missions has degenerated to every form of parachurch organization known to man, with little emphasis on winning the lost, baptizing the converts, and establishing local churches where those converts can be taught to live for God, to worship God, and to serve God according to the Word of God. I believe God's given us a little space of grace. You say, how long is that little space of grace? I don't know. I know in the antediluvian world, God told Noah to build an ark, and he was a preacher of righteousness for 20 years. As he built the ark, the only converts he had was his own family. Finally, one day God said, Noah, it's time, get on the ark. God sent the animals. You do know Noah didn't go out and round them up. God sent the animals, the clean, the unclean. And after Noah got on the ark, God waited 7 more days before He closed that door. You know what that 7 days was? Those 7 days were? They were a little space of grace. Oh, God wants to do a work in us far more than we want Him to do a work in us. If we were even close to having God's desire in our heart, we'd be on our face crying out to God, confessing sin. When we walk with God, even the least sin is evident in our mind and in our heart. A little space of grace. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy that city in 40 days. Jonah went. They heard the message. That 40 days was a little space of grace God gave them before judgment. And the Bible says everyone old enough to understand, from the governor to the least person that was of understanding age, got right with God. They took advantage of that little space of grace. The antediluvian people ignored that little space of grace. How long is that little space of grace for us today? How long? I don't know. 7 days? I don't know. 40 days? It may be this revival meeting. This may be the last time God ever takes time to deal tenderly and lovingly with us before judgment comes on our life or on our family. May I say, there's coming a time when America's going to have to pay its bill in the sight of God. Little space of grace. There's no one else to look to except those of us who still believe in God and believe that the Bible is the Word of God.
If we're not willing to get thoroughly right with God, who will? Who will? If we're content just to be lukewarm, we're the kind of Christian that makes Jesus sick in the book of the Revelation. Lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Most Christians would say, I'm not hot, but I'm surely not cold. I guess I'm just average today. What's average? Lukewarm. God's given us a little space of grace. This little space of grace is not so that we can spend one more night with the frogs. This little grace space of grace is not so we can have one more little affair, a little rendezvous in sin. This little space of grace is time for us to get right with God, come back to God, and yield our life to God. Make up your mind, it's us or nobody. What's going to happen to America if America's future is in the hands of Bible-believing Christians today? And God's going to bless it or judge it according to how your life is in relationship with Him. What do we have to look forward to? A little space of grace. Secondly, God's plan is not only to give us a little space of grace, but in verse 8, He set a little nail in a holy place. And now after a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place. You say, preacher, what in the world is this? A nail in His holy place. Well, contextually, the nail referred to here is something that's sure and anchored. It's referring to a stake driven down. So the rope holding the tent or the tabernacle could be secured to it. That nail is driven down so the cord from the tabernacle or the tent in the temple could be tied to that stake, that nail driven in the ground in the holy city, Jerusalem, in the holy temple now, on the holy ground of that temple, where the worshipers came to worship a holy God according to His holy word. It's talking about that little nail, that tent stake. What does that mean to us today? What is our nail in a holy place? Today our nail in a holy place is for God's people to assemble as His church, to worship and live by the doctrines and the standards of this holy book. This is our nail. This is our nail. God said the place where He's chosen to put His name is a holy place. And in the New Testament He has said it's the church of the living God. A nail in a holy place. No wonder the devil hates this book. We don't know how to get right with God without this book. We don't even know how to get saved without this book. We don't know what's right to believe without this book. We don't know doctrine. We don't even know how to build a home that pleases God apart from this book. We don't know how Christian parents are supposed to raise their children without this book. We don't know how a husband's supposed to treat his wife and a wife treat her husband without this book. We don't know when to worship or where to worship or how to worship without this book. This is the nail that God has driven for us, this blessed old Bible. I'm not like Kerrigan that used to be the chaplain of Bourbon Street before he messed up his life. He said one day, the Bible you read is the Bible you need. I don't believe it. I believe we need to read the Word of God. Not one of these new versions that left out hundreds of verses and changed the meaning of words that changes doctrinal truth. No, we need to stick with the book. You do know when we get to heaven, we're not going to be judged because of the idea of baptism. Or your idea or my idea. We're going to be judged by Jesus said, in that day there's one that will judge you. My word shall judge you. This book. God's book is in heaven. I believe one of the books he'll open at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment, is this blessed Bible. Sure would be good if we'd use one that agrees with his up there. Reckon God's got the new NIV? No, I'm afraid not. You say, well, what's so special about the King James? You know, the King James Bible, I believe, is the verbally inspired, inerrant, and preserved Word of God for me and you in the English language.
Amen.
Every revival that's taken place in the English-speaking world came as a result of using this old book that came from the Textus Receptus.
Yeah.
Folks, the King James Bible is different from every other Bible because it comes from the Textus Receptus.
Right.
What's so big about that? Well, it didn't come from the Catholic Church, and it didn't come from Alexandria, Egypt. The Textus Receptus, the text from which this book is translated, came from an area close to Antioch in Syria. Well, what's so important about that? That's the same place that believers were first called Christians. It's the place where Jew and Gentile met in the same church and worshiped together. It's the first church that, from which God called out missionaries and sent them out to the Gentile world. Same area that this text came from. If we do not know the doctrines and the teachings of this blessed book, every wind of doctrine that comes along is going to blow us off course. Someone said, I don't know why all the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are growing so quickly. Well, most of their converts are Baptists. Because they don't know the book, they believe their heresy. You get a person that knows the Bible, they're not going to believe the heresy. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not going to believe in baptismal regeneration. They're not going to believe that you can have salvation one day and lose it the next. God's plan for saving a nation is for us to take advantage of that little space of grace and get back to the nail that He's driven in a holy place where we come to a church not to play games and dance and go through all of the motions of the world, but where we come to worship and grow and learn and send out missionaries around the world, where we can bring our converts and let them hear a Bible message and walk the aisle and get saved. That's God's plan for us today. Government's not that holy place. Neither secular education that holy place. It's His church, and His Word is that nail that must anchor and hold our lives and our souls in these stormy days. You listen to what I'm about to say. I believe it. Every time you choose to miss your church willfully without an honest to God reason, you're voting to give up our nation and give up our churches and give up our families back to the world and the devil. This is our shelter. This is our hiding place. This is our refuge where we can come and draw near to God. Fellowship one with another. Well, preacher, I just think I could be a good Christian and never go to church. I think you can be a Christian, but you're not going to be a good one. And not be faithful in this church. You see, a Bible-believing church that's assembled together and holding on to the nail driven in that holy place, that Word of God, scares the daylights out of it. He has no answer for the Jesus used. Oh my, how we need to get back to this place. Get back to this place. When we willfully and we say, I'm going to go. I don't care for Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're saying, give it up. Devil, you can have my place. You don't care, devil. Faithful Christians do. Back in Bible days, walk out, open your door, and on your front porch there's a grasshopper. You don't say, oh, there's a grasshopper. You let that grasshopper be one of 100 million. Causes us to fear. Grasshopper. Devil sees a Christian that you go to church. You don't scare him. Devil says, won't go to the place where God has promised protection, strength, the place where He said the gates of hell can't prevail against you. Just a Christian trying to make it without the church.
His plan is a little space of grace and a nail driven in a holy place. And thirdly, His plan is a little remnant of God's faithful people. It was not the majority of Israel that rebuilt the walls or rebuilt the temple or reestablished worship in Jerusalem. It was a small remnant of God's willing people. It's not the majority of Christians or the majority of the members that do the work of the ministry in the local church. It's a small remnant. It's not the majority of the members of this church that gives the money to pay the bills. It's a small remnant who faithfully tithe and give and makes it possible for God's work to grow and prosper. The future of this church is not in the hands of the masses. The future of this church is in the hands of a small remnant who will, with all their heart, want to serve God and do their best for Jesus. A small remnant that will yield to the Word of God and the will of God and take advantage of that little space of grace. This church is in the hands of a small remnant of Spirit-filled members who are committed to the Word of God and to Baptist doctrine and Bible standards of worship and Christian living and ministry that follows the Bible pattern. A little space of grace. A little nail driven in the holy place. A little remnant of people. Faithful people. And lastly, a little reviving in dark times. God's not going to use Christians who refuse to get right with God. He's looking for those Christians that'll experience that little reviving. Look at it. And now for a little space of grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place that our God may listen, lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. He's looking for some people who will cry out to God for that little reviving. God, we want You and Your will more than we want our way and our will. We owe a thanks to every generation and every generation to that faithful remnant.
There is a remnant in this church that's helped hold this church to the Word of God and the teachings of Scripture and the doctrines of the Word of God. Thank God for that remnant. But I want you to know, having worked in this old world, been exposed to this old world, and bearing the burdens and carrying the loads and driving on crowded freeways where people are heathen. They're worse than that. They're East Texas heathens. We need a little reviving. I come to church wanting God to do something in my heart and life. And God's looking for some people, from young people to the senior saints, that want that reviving in their heart. They want, they desire that right relationship with God. We can't have it without getting right with God about sin in our life. We're never going to have it until we learn how to repent and confess our sin and yield ourselves completely to God. God's plan is simple: a little space of grace, a little nail in a holy place, a little remnant of God's willing, faithful people, and a little reviving taking place in our heart and our life. Now, I want you to consider some things important for that little remnant to know and practice if we're going to see our nation saved, our families saved, our churches saved. You know, churches by the scores are being stolen today. Turned over to carnal programs and carnal music, so-called Christian. Stolen from saints of God that have given and given and worked and worked. And if you're not careful, one day someone could sneak in unawares and try to do it here. It's the reason you need revival, to make sure you're right with God, to make sure you're hanging on to that nail in the holy place, that you're taking advantage of that little space of grace. That you experience that little reviving so you can know the difference when you see it and hear it. Let me give you about four or five things quickly to consider and remember. Number one, we're going to see our nation saved and our churches saved and our families saved, then we've got to stay right. We've got to stay straight in Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine are the truths and the teachings of this Word that holds us in line with the will of God and the plan of God. Stay straight in Bible doctrine. God cannot bless us when we misinterpret God's Word. He can't do it. You say, well, I just don't understand it. Well, there's one of two reasons why people don't understand it. Either there's sin in your life or you're not saved. The Bible's a spiritual book, and it requires the Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes and our minds that we can understand it. I wouldn't go around bragging. Kind of ignorant, because the Bible is written on a third grade level. Stay straight about Bible doctrine. God cannot bless us when we misinterpret God's Word. If we don't believe right, we can't practice right. Stay straight about Bible doctrine. You say, but how about those places that are questionable in the Word of God? There are some places that are great. God doesn't come right out and just say it's got to be like this. You say, what do you do? I'll tell you what I've always done. I believe God is a more conservative God than He is a liberal God. So I always move over here to the conservative position. If I'm going to be wrong, I want to be wrong on the conservative side. The only liberal thing God tells us to practice is giving. We're to be liberal givers. Stay straight in Bible doctrine. Secondly, stay straight about the Bible. This is not a suggestion book. This is God's Word. This is the mind of God. This is the will of God. You read this, you're reading the words of God. You say, well, Ezra wrote it. No, yes, Ezra wrote it down. God's the author. That's the reason it's God's book. God's book. Stay straight about the Bible. Thirdly, we must continue to build godly homes. Good, strong, Christian homes. Takes a lot of effort. Takes a real commitment. Here's what happens. The first child we're committed. We work hard. And we find out, man, this is a lot of work. Second one comes along. We stick to it, but we kind of weaken. Then our third one comes along. Then we just basically give up if we're not careful. Beware of the youngest child. I was the youngest child. I tell everybody, Mom and Dad like to beat me to death. My sisters tell everybody I was the most spoiled. More children. Who said amen? Continue to build godly homes. If you're going to bring six in the world, stick to it until all six are raised for the Lord. Don't give up, don't give out, don't give over, and don't give in. Raise them according to this book. Thank God Spock's died, but God hasn't. Stick with the book. Stay straight about the local church. There is no religious organization known to man to replace the local church in God's program. It is Christ's church, not ours. It will become His bride. Be careful how you talk about it. Be careful not to neglect the church in your attendance, in your prayers, or with your tithes. And then stay straight about church music. When we sing specials, or when we sing congregational, we're not singing to entertain the preacher or to entertain one another. In our mind, there ought to be one person in our congregation to whom we sing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to worship Him and honor Him and glorify Him, and churches all over America are going crazy about church music. They've lost their mind. They've forgotten the hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Music is for worship, not for our entertainment. Music is to move our spirit and not our flesh. Be careful when music in your church makes you want to go. Ought to make us want to fall on our knees. Ought to make us want to cry out to Him. It's worship and it's praise. It's for God and His glory. It's not for our pleasure. And then lastly, stay straight about your witnessing, soul winning, and world missions that carry out the complete Great Commission. Churches today are content just to witness and let them find their own way. Some who are winning people to Christ win them and drop them. Missionaries aren't sent to the field just to win souls, but to win souls, baptize them, and disciple them to establish. Baptist churches where they can learn and grow. Stay straight about witnessing and soul winning and world missions that carry out the complete Great Commission. I don't know how much time we've got as a nation. I believe Jesus is coming again. I don't know if America will still be standing when He comes or not. But I won't be still standing for God. If America falls or if Jesus comes tomorrow, I will be faithful till it's all over. And folks, it ain't over till the ball is. No quitting for us. We need to take advantage of that little space of grace. Hang on to the nail driven in the holy place. Become part of that remnant that wants to obey God and do His will. And experience that revival in our hearts that we might be able to live right even if the small space of grace runs out of all. Father, that's our message tonight. God, please speak to our hearts. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the grace of God. Thank You for that little space of grace. Thank You for faithful people that make it possible for churches to exist and grow and thrive. For that faithful remnant of faithful people of God. Thank You for the nail You've given us and the holy place where it's to be driven down. And thank You for the possibility that we who are saved and stray or grow cold or angry or bitter or stiff-necked or hard-hearted or critical can experience reviving when we come back to You. Speak to our hearts tonight in this last service of this revival meeting. Do something that will carry us on through tomorrow and next Sunday and next week and the next weeks till Jesus comes again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I don't know how long our little space of grace is, but I know one of these days Jesus is saying, that's it. It's time. I'm coming back. Are you right? Are you ready? Are you faithful? Can He count on you? Have you taken advantage of God's grace and gotten yourself thoroughly right with God instead of going a little further away from God? What we sing right now, if God's spoken to your heart, now's not the time to say, not tonight. I'll put it off in this little space of grace. Take advantage. Answer God. Yield to Him. Cry out to Him. Get it right if it's not right tonight while we sing. Come on.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live.
Will you obey Him? Will you come tonight? Will you say, Lord, here am I. I heard You speak to my heart tonight. How about a young person? Is it you that He's waiting on? Daddy, Mama. That little space of grace. Don't you come tonight. You need to talk with your preacher. He's here tonight. He'll help you. I'll help you. Come tonight.
I surrender.
Come on. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. God's spoken to your heart. Come and let us show you how to be saved tonight. Rapture here tonight. You need a church home. You need to get your family into God's house. Come and join with this church the way it receives ministry. Come now. Come now. This is a good church. People can get saved here and get right here and grow here and serve here. Raise a family here. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? Preacher, I'm afraid to come by myself. Why don't you ask the person you're with to come with you? But come on. Come on. Come on. I surrender all to Jesus.
My blessed Savior.
I surrender
all to Jesus.
Come to the altar, won't you?
I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His present day.
Thank you for being here. It's good to have business with us tonight. And